Good morning. Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. I am not Nate. Nate is not Lane. We are switching things up a little bit this morning.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father God, the Alpha and the Omega, we praise you for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us. Father, we are full of thanksgiving for your abundant blessings you have bestowed upon this church, our community, and our families. May the blessings continue to flow. Father, forgive us for the things that separate us from you. Allow us to slow down to see the beauty you have created all around us. Open our eyes to see those in need and slow down enough to stop to help them. God, be the guide to us to be more and more forgiving and just like you. Father, we lift our fears and concerns up to you. Please be with our world leaders as the tensions rise with North Korea and throughout the globe. Be with our armed forces, guide them, and put your hedge of protection around them to bring them home safely to their loved ones and family. Be with our local and church leaders. Be with our church next Sunday for Mission Sunday. And ultimately, please be the light unto the path for which all we walk. Now we lift up the people in the church who are in need. Please be with Bob Schultz and the family, Earl Johns and his family, Carrie, and also be with the grieving family for Jack Waters. Be with anybody with their unspoken and spoken needs, and just allow us to see them. Would you now please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture today is from Acts 17, 16 through 23, and Deuteronomy 31, 6. I'd like to explain that the Areopagus is like a community center. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you."
Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we continue on in this time, learning a little bit more about evangelism, we pray that you'd just open our ears and our hearts to receive what you want us to receive in this hour, and help us not to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of you at some point, I'm sure, have been to Subway. Does everybody know what Subway is? Tim and I frequent baseball teams, and so one of the things that often the baseball guys do is they go to Subway after a game, and there's a lot of food for a little bit of money. Usually Jonathan will order the footlong, right? Sandwich? No? Yeah. Yeah, I didn't read this to him ahead of time, which is a lot of food for a little bit of money. However, in Perth, Australia, Matt Corby is the first teen to ever post an image of a foot-long Subway sandwich that was less than a foot long. With the posting of this picture, Corby touched off a social media feeding frenzy amid claims of fraud and false advertising. Did you ever measure your foot-long Subway sandwich? Probably you had other things to do. But you could try it sometime. It's probably not a foot long. But Subway's response to the controversy was, with regard to the size of the bread and calling it a foot-long Subway, foot-long is a registered trademark as a descriptive name for the sub sold in Subway restaurants and not intended to be a measurement of length. Hubba, 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 hubba. Wow. Well, I mentioned that for a reason, obviously. Last Sunday, I asked all of you to fill out the orange cards in the pew racks in front of you to answer the question, what is one thing that keeps you from sharing Christ with others? And thank you so much for filling those out. I read every one of them. There was a stack about this high, and you were very honest, and I appreciate that honesty. And the primary reason that people don't share their faith, and you could have probably guessed this, but it was representative here, is fear. Fear. I'm afraid. And that word fear keeps us from doing so many things. But there were two major reasons for the fear. And the first one was, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I'm afraid to share my faith because I don't measure up, just like that Subway footlong doesn't measure up. I say I'm a Christian, but I'm a bad example. Or someone else said, I'm a poor example because I don't know all the answers. I'm afraid if I share my faith and somebody asks me a question, I'm not going to know what the answer is. Well, so I'm going to deal with that one first, and then I'll go to the second reason, okay? So this first reason of being afraid that we don't have the right answers, and that came up so frequently. So what if you don't know all the answers? I don't know all the answers. Last Sunday, we talked about sharing our stories of what God means to us as the most effective way to share our faith, what God has done in our lives. And let's say you do that. And let's say somebody comes back to you and says, yeah, you know, that's great for you. That's a great story. But if there was a God, why is there so much evil in the world? Don't you just dread that question? Oh my gosh. You think, okay, this person's asking me this question. This is why I don't share my faith. They ask questions like this, and it totally throws me for a loop. I don't know how to respond. Well, let me just suggest to you that it might be okay to tell that person, I don't know. I don't know. And you could say something like, volumes have been written about this question. It's a great question. Thank you for thinking deeply about this. It's even a question that people who followed God in the Bible asked. All right? So it's not a new question. It's all through Scripture. All I know is that I've had a glimpse of who God is, and it has changed my life. And I try to do the best I can to alleviate suffering in the world, just like Jesus did. But I can't give you an easy answer, because that's a very deep question. I can share with you some books that grapple with this issue in depth, and we could read it together, but I can't answer it, or I don't know, but I can't answer it simply. See, that's authenticity. That's humility. That's being real, isn't it? We don't know all the answers, but we have seen Jesus in our lives in one way or another, and it has changed us, touched us, made us realize that there is another reality and a God who loves us, just like Jim was saying earlier in the children's message. Not knowing the answers to certain questions doesn't mean we shouldn't share our faith with others. And not knowing the answers to certain questions doesn't mean we are disqualified from being witnesses. As broken, sinful people who don't measure up, we are called by Christ to share the good news, the gospel. We said last week that was the last thing he told us to do while he was still on earth. Go out, share, preach the gospel. And in doing so, in doing this, we trust God's ability to make our frail words come to life for someone. Because as we said last week, a changed heart has nothing to do with us. It is not about our ability to be super knowledgeable, super Christian, super spiritual, or whatever we think we need to be. My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord to Paul, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. I just take a whole load off. It's a good thing. Well, so that was the first reason. People felt like they didn't measure up. The second primary reason that people don't share their faith, according to the little orange papers that you filled out last Sunday, which, by the way, mirrors a national poll that was done. So just representative here, it's nationwide, these issues. Our results were the same. Is the second reason is I don't want to be rejected. Okay? And it makes sense. Because we live in a very hostile, distrustful culture. And at certain times, God, religion, and, church maybe enjoyed a certain amount of respect. Not today. Religion is suspect, church is weird, and Christians are often seen as hypocrites. So if we live in an environment of distrust and suspicion, our basic task and our first step is that we must begin to rekindle trust, all right? And I'm not saying this is easy. We sort of have to start from the ground up. All of this takes time and effort, but here's some basics on how to build a foundation of trust with others who are hostile to you, perhaps because you believe. So if I am rejected because I talk about God, if I am rejected because I come to church, because I pray, what do I do in response to this rejection? Do I just stop talking about it? What do I do? So the next few points I'm going to tell you about actually come from a study that was done about of postmodern people who came to Christ when they hadn't been a Christian before. So these are not just ideas that I thought of that sounded nice. This is actually taken from a sample of folks who came to Christ because someone befriended them. But why did they come to Christ? Okay, so these are the patterns that were found. The first pattern, and it comes from a book, by the way, called Once I Was Lost, which is a great book on sharing your faith. So the first thing is defensiveness versus prayer. Now, in each of these points, there's going to be a human reaction, which in this case is defensiveness, and a Jesus reaction, which is prayer. And the human reaction is our knee-jerk reaction, right? That's what we do. And the other might be a little harder, but I believe it's the way Jesus would have responded. So defensiveness versus prayer. If we are rejected because we share our faith, we can either get defensive or we can start to pray for that person, for their life circumstances, and for their well-being. And that kind of prayer is very powerful. There's nothing that releases the Holy Spirit more than when you pray for your enemies or pray for someone who has rejected you. And prayer often works in amazing ways that way. We can also go to prayer and ask God to soften our hearts too. We can admit to God that we are irritated by the person's distrust, and we can bring our defensiveness to God. We can pray, Jesus, you love this person enough to give your life for him or her. Please infuse my heart with your love and passion for them. Help me see them the way you see them. When you feel the urge to defend, pray instead. Number two, we can see ourselves as the victim, the one who is rejected, versus deciding instead to lean in a little bit more and learn the person's language. In 2001, a man in New York City went to the top of a building and threatened to jump off of it. He had a problem with his girlfriend, imagine, and thought life wasn't worth living anymore. Policemen tried using a bullhorn to send a loud message to him, but he didn't react. They tried to yell up at him. No matter what they said or did, he didn't seem to flinch. Then they realized the man couldn't hear a word they were saying because he was deaf. He was deaf. So one policeman, realizing the problem, tried a different tactic. He'd been a volunteer teacher. Of sign language in a deaf school, and he went to the top of the building, and by using sign language, he signaled a message to him which convinced him not to jump. He knew the man's language. And sometimes we need to understand a little bit more about someone in order to communicate effectively. We need to learn about someone's distrust. Where does this distrust come from? We can find out what has happened to them. And instead of feeling offended by someone, we can choose to enjoy and accept them. We can even allow God to captivate us with interest as we learn their whole story. And Jesus did this all the time. He let people capture his complete attention. He was genuinely interested in the stories people had to share. Time and again, one-on-one with people, he listened, and he listened well. And often, this book shows that if you listen to someone and they're able to get out all of their resistances against church and they're able to tell you why they don't believe and just vent a little bit, they're a whole lot more willing after that point to listen to what you have to say. If you think about it, Jesus had crowds following, but much of his most intense and transformational ministry was done one-on-one. He was intrigued with people's uniqueness, and he leaned into their lives and gave his heart to them and finally his life. You can't pretend you're interested in somebody, though, if you're not, right? Because people can smell a fake a mile away. It won't work. So it's a matter for prayer if you're truly not interested in someone and you feel that you need to listen to them. But when you are feeling hurt or bruised, the kingdom step forward here is not to back off. It's to lean into learning more about someone and try to enjoy the process. Be intrigued. People are fascinating and their stories are rich and full of design. No one is alike. Choose to learn more rather than withdraw. 3, avoidance versus bonding. Now, when my kids were really small, they were 6 months, 2 and 4, we lived next to this older woman that I had met just sort of superficially. She knew I was a pastor. She made it known to me right at the outset that she didn't like church or any of that religious nonsense, but she seemed pleasant enough. She knew that I went and I was associate pastor in Redwood City. We were cordial for a while, and then garbage day came. And that did it, because what she brought out to the garbage was this little tiny Safeway bag tied neatly at the top, and she would put it on the curb. And that was her garbage. And we had, as I said, 3 small children, 6 months, 2 years, and 4. We had mountains of garbage. It was coming out of our trash can when I rolled it to the curb, and she would glare at me. And then one day, she came over, and she said to me, in a kind of condescending way, she said, "I would think with your position working in the church that you would recycle and be more socially responsible for the environment. You really should have a compost heap." A compost heap. I was barely sane in those days. And on that particular day, I'd stayed up all night with a sick kid. And I looked at her with bleary eyes and said, "I do recycle, and that's what's left over, okay?" Now, the truth was, I really didn't recycle as meticulously as I should have. But after that, what did I do? I avoided her, right? I avoided. That's what we do. It's a human reaction, right? The angst in us that responds when someone hurts our feelings. But rather than taking a step backwards like I did, try to do the opposite. Take some kingdom steps forward. Start intentionally spending time with folks that you might, on a human level, tend to avoid. We can combat avoidance with bonding. So, nudged by the Holy Spirit, I went over to her one day and began to ask her about her gardening. I was kind of scared, but I went anyway. She had this perfect, you know, yard, and she had the shrubs all lined up, and everything. She had tan bark in there. It looked really great, and my yard was full of weeds and plastic toys. But I even complimented her because I really liked her pinwheel. It was this duck thing with the, you know, feathers that go around and around. I thought it was kind of awesome. And then I asked her whether or not her family was coming for the long weekend, which was coming up. And she began to talk to me about her family that was coming for the long weekend. And she did, she launched into talking about her husband that had done so much for the community, that she missed so much. And we talked for a while, and through this interaction we became friends, and the antagonism gradually began to dissolve, and I actually began to recycle better. One day she said to me, "You know, I think I might like to come to your church and see what you do there." And I was shocked. So from avoidance to bonding, what a great transformation. For judging versus affirming. Many, many people see the church as a judgment hall where we're looking at them, seeing if they're good enough to be here, rather than a hospital for sinners, which is what the church is meant to be. And, you know, I'm going on an airplane today to take Julie to a college, take a look at that. And, you know, when I sit next to someone on the airplane and they ask me what I do, I don't tell them I'm a pastor. You know why? I say I'm an author. I write books. What I tell them. You know why? Because when I tell them I'm a pastor, weird things happen. They do. They get this deer, they either get this deer in the headlights stare, kind of they stare straight ahead, and then they don't talk to me anymore for the rest of the flight. Or they start saying things that indicate that they feel like I'm judging them, oh, I bet you think I've had too many drinks on this flight, don't you? Or, you know, I just had a divorce, so I haven't been to church in a long time, and they look at me and see what I'm going to say. You know, it's just, I hate it. People immediately feel guilty. But in the scripture read today that Michelle read, in Acts 17, Paul is standing in a place that's full of idols, and he's in a town that is as pagan as they come. And for all intents and purposes, some of us here might have blasted them all to hell because it was terribly pagan and terribly wrong. And what does Paul do? He uses that statue to an unknown God to lead them into sharing who Jesus is. He meets that pagan city right where they are, and he affirms them. Can you believe it? He says to them, "I see that in every way you're very religious. Look at you. You're doing something right. You may be doing all these other things wrong, but you're very religious. Good for you." All right? And it was true. Don Everett says in his book, Once I Was Lost, he talks about the value of affirming others. And I'm quoting from him. He says, "I think we might be surprised if God showed us today how many of our non-Christian friends' values are worth affirming. The Muslim co-workers' sacrificial weekend involvement in caring for the poor, the spiritual impulses of the Buddhist faith, or the real humility of the stone guy next door before nature, or the amazing parenting skills of the mom who dabbles in Wicca. What you have to remember is that where there is distrust to begin with anyway, our aloofness from people can come across as judgment. We have the power to combat this by looking for good in people, not faking it, but really finding something good and affirming it. And we can make a habit of that, and that habit builds trust in others. And finally, arguing versus welcoming. When you feel tempted to argue against the family member who doesn't trust you because you're a Christian, we can choose instead to welcome them into our life. And this habit is vulnerable and risky, but it has a way of disarming us and disarming the other one, and it is the Jesus way. In John 1, some of Jesus' disciples are saying, you know, "Who are you?" And they're asking questions, "Where do you live?" Jesus doesn't answer them with words. He says, "Come to my house. Come and see who I am." As Everett states, "Come and see is one of the most authentic, transparent gifts we can give. It is better than any pat answer we might offer. Come and see." I want to close just with a quick story about Francis Chan. I heard him at Hawaiian Islands Ministries a few weeks ago when we were there. And he's a marvelous speaker. And he shared a story about he works in San Francisco. He's on the streets. He did that for a while. And he met this guy in a soup kitchen who'd just gotten out of prison. And he met Christ, but his faith was a little shaky. But he had like five or six kids and no place to go to live because he had the prison record now. And nobody would give him an apartment. So Francis tried to help him find a place and couldn't find a place. And so he feels the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Open your home. Let him in. And Francis resists. I can't do this. This guy's been in prison. But finally he took the step of faith, huge risk, and did it. And he mentored the guy in his faith, and the guy got to see how he lived his life with his family. This is the guy and his kids and his wife, okay? So that was kind of amazing. But now, because he did that, and it was just for a few months, and then he did find the guy another place to live. This man who'd been in prison has an amazing, powerful street ministry in San Francisco to kids because of Francis' willingness to say, come and see. Peter Marshall said a long time ago, it is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Better to fail while serving God than to win while serving oneself. Better to die sharing the gospel than to live denying the Christ who purchased us. Let us not let compromise eclipse courage. Have courage. And in that vein, let's say the words of Deuteronomy 31:5-7 together in closing. Say them with me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Well, go out in peace. Have courage. Hold on to that which is good. Return no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, honor everyone, love and serve the Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.